And he wasn't happy. To quote Pastor Trey from this morning, they played the harlot. And he was telling them, this is not going to turn out well for him. And right in the middle of this, and let me say one other thing too. We do that too a lot of times. We place our trust in what we're going through. We look to our spouse, or we look to money, or we look to a job. And that's not where identity has to be. So let's look at verse 16. And I'm going to read it to you first in the New King James, because we're going through a progression of a lot of scriptures, or a lot of versions of this verse. Therefore, talking about what all we had shared with you, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then this is the phrase that we're really going to be getting into. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now don't get disturbed. You can see on the screen that the New American Standard says disturbed. We're going to talk about that, what it means, because that's really key to this. The New King James says, whoever believes will not act hastily. So let me go through this verse, and I'm going to use New American Standard to do so, and talk about several lines to really set up what we're going to talk about. And you know, this is prophetic of Jesus. So he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. And what was that stone to be for? A foundation. Now, what is a foundation to a house or a building? It's where you dig down deep so nothing can come in and wash out what's under the house and destroy the foundation. The foundation is something secure that you can build on. So how do we apply that? How do we look that to our life? We need a firm foundation for our faith to believe on so that we build what? Our life based on that solid foundation, so that we know that we can stand on something that's not going to get washed out from under us. And then he goes on here to say a tested stone. Some translations say a tried stone. Some say a true one. And so what is this? He is really foretelling about Jesus. And he knows his words are going to come to pass. So he's declaring the end for the beginning. In other words, he's believing he received when he said it. That's really what we're talking about and what that means. Was Jesus tested? Was he tried? Certainly. In the desert, when Holy Spirit first came upon him, he was also tested and tried in the garden and even on the cross. But what happened? Every test and tried, he remained true. And so, who does Jesus? Jesus is also the Word. So when the Father spoke, he knew his Word was truth and it would come to pass. And Jesus was able to fulfill all of it. And I'll just say for the first time, his Word is faithful and so is Jesus faithful. And then he goes on to talk about, I'm putting in a cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. And New American Standard actually says a costly cornerstone. Now, what does a cornerstone for a building do? It can be a beautiful piece and with some engraving on it, but also a cornerstone is that part that is set on that foundation that sets the lines for the different directions that house is going to be built. And it does it not only in this plane we live in here, but upward too. So it sets the tone for that whole structure. Now, how does that relate to our life? Well, Jesus is our example. He's also the Word. So the Word in Jesus set the direction which we're going to live our lives in every way possible, in every dimension of our lives. And so he's saying, I'm going to put something that's precious there for you. Now, he goes on to say then, here, firmly placed, some translations say sure. So what does that indicate? That cornerstone that's going to be laid there is immovable. How about if we say it's able to withstand as it remains on the foundation, whatever comes against it, whatever is thrown against it. And so even the attacks of the enemy, and we see that in Jesus, it's exactly what he did. He demonstrated the defeat of the devil with everything he could bring to him, even death for you and I, which he submitted to. He didn't kill him, he submitted to it. So Jesus has been firmly established as our cornerstone. Then we come to the word, the last phrase. And it says, he who believes will not be disturbed in my Bible. Now, believes. This is where we're going to spend a little time. You might say, as you'll see in some of the translations, trust in, have confidence in. Or how about if we say, totally relies on. We might say, who we're sold out to, in the vernacular we use. So that's what I want us to get in our mind as we begin to talk about beliefs. And then it says, we will not act in haste. So we asked the question a while ago and said we'd answer it. What does it really mean? Well, the New American Standard says, we'll not be disturbed. And what I want to do is just, I want to read you a few of the other translations that I believe gives us an understanding of what being in haste here in this verse really means. The Bible in Basic English says, and he who has faith will not give way. Sounds like there won't be any quitting, doesn't it? Complete Jewish Bible, I really like this one. He who trusts will not rush here and there. What do? Something doesn't go like we expected it, something that we've been believing in maybe doesn't turn out right now like we think it is. And what do? We go looking here and there for alternatives or other approaches. Well, let's go try this. Well, let's go try that. Trying is not faith. The Word of God tried Joseph, and it will also try us. The Good News Bible says, faith that is firm is also patient. Wow, we done gone to meddling, hadn't we? So let me just say that this way. That's when we're not focusing on, Lord, when's it going to happen? When's it going to come to pass? That's when we are firm, what are we saying? It is mine. I got it now. And I'm believing it shall come to pass. If it doesn't today, it's going to come to pass tomorrow. The New Living Translation says, whoever believes need never be shaken. Whoever believes need never be shaken. And I wrote in the notes, that sounds to me something that is rock steady. It is not going to move, never shaken, not being tossed to and fro, no wavering. The Message Translation says, a trusting life won't topple. To me, that says no failure. If it's not going to get turned over, it's not going to fail. So I think when we read all these translations, we get a better idea of the picture of a believing person. Someone who is firm on that foundation, a foundation that and a cornerstone that has been set there that is true, tried, tested. And when we stand on it, it will withstand the test with us on it, just like it did when Jesus walked the earth. So, how can we live this? What does the New Testament say about it even? Well, in Romans 9:33, let me just read it to you quickly. New King James, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Not be put to shame. Now, my New American Standard says, won't be disappointed. So, what is, if we're not going to be ashamed, that means we're not going to have any shame. And I looked up the word definition for shame, and it says, shame, guilt, or disgrace. That's not ours. That's not our lot when we're on this firm foundation. We also see this verse in 1 Peter 2:6, and the King James says that we won't be confounded. Well, I had to look that up so I could explain it to you. I thought I knew what it meant, but I was really surprised. Dictionary Webster says it means confused. Ever been standing and felt that way? perplexed, and this last one's the one that got me, damned. Damned. D-A-M-N-E-D. And really, that makes sense. Because when we feel like that it's not going our way, we begin to feel the failure, like I just can't do it, and like damnation has really come upon us. So when you look at those, there are three or four that stand out. Impatience, and we all can identify with that. Another thing we do is rush to judge, because it hasn't happened when we think, we judge. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians got a scripture in chapter 4 about that. It said, don't rush to judgment. And it's a little different context, but it's still talking about, in fact, we're going to be in the first two verses of that chapter in a little while, and we're going to see that faithfulness comes right before it's talking about don't rush to judgment. The third thing there is, and it's a word that I've told my sons don't ever use, and it's frustrated or frustration. Now, the reason I tell them that, listen to the description for it, to make null or no effect, to be defeated. In other words, to have no hope. And as a believer, that should never be our state. Ephesians 2 tells us that we should never be without hope. And then the final thing that we do, which is the chief weapon of our enemy, the enemy of our soul, is to begin to condemn ourselves when things don't go right. We won't blame God. We may question some things, but we normally condemn ourselves, and that is wrong. When we take control of things and take it away from God and begin to place our trust in something else. So let's go and talk about, okay, believe. What does that mean? And I want to talk of it in terms of a sure or a firm foundation. You're in Isaiah 28. Go to Isaiah 22, and we're going to look at the 23rd verse. And we're just going to look at this one verse. And this verse has got to do when the Lord is saying, I'm going to take so-and-so out of office, and I'm going to replace him with another one. And this is the verse which is written about him. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So what I want to focus on is like a peg in a firm place. Now what that is referring to is they would drive a peg into the wall of the house they were doing to secure it firmly so that they could hang important things on it. And they wanted to be able to put weight on it, so it had to be what? Firm in there. Now, pegs are often also used in Scripture to talk about a tent. And if you're putting a tent up, then what must the pegs that hold that tent together be? They must be secure, firm in the ground. And really and truly, to a tent, the peg is the foundation. That's what holds it all up and together. Now, quick side note. The scripture on that jumped to my mind as I was putting these notes together the past couple of days is Isaiah 54:2. We normally hear this talk concerning church growth. Enlarge the place of your tent is the way it starts out. And then it goes on to talk about stretch your curtains out, lengthen your cords, and then it says strengthen your pegs. Now, it's interesting that you start the other, but your boundary is really set by where those strong pegs are. And what I want to say to you tonight is that is more important for you and I than it is for an overall church. Because what the Lord wants us to do, He's talking about a house here. He's talking about the tent where He dwells. And He wants this tent to be enlarged, to be bigger, so that we can not only have Him live in us, but we can demonstrate, we can represent Him to the world, and they see Him clearly in us. strengthen your pegs. So the Hebrew language, I believe, was originally a pictorial type language. And what this picture that this paints here is a peg that is stable, able to withstand any opposing force, not movable, and it supports all that is attached to it. Now, from there, you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with believing? From there, I want to go and look at, or really, I want to ask you a question. And we're going to go look at Genesis 15. So you've got a clue to the answer here. When was the word or the concept of believing first mentioned in the Bible? Well, you ought to say it's in chapter 15. And that's true. And this is the chapter when the Lord comes to Abram and has a little covenant talk with him and then tells him, look up in the sky, for I'm going to do what? Multiply your seed, your descendants, just like the stars in the sky if you count them. And then let's look at verse 6. You're there and I'm not. In Genesis 15. So he's told him all this, and he says, if you're able to count them, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be, in verse 5. And then verse 6 says, then he believed in the Lord, he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, what did he believe? For years, I thought, and I believe I was taught, that Abraham believed that his children were going to be as the seed. And he did. And let me ask it a different way. Well, let me ask it the same way with a different result. Who did he believe? This says, then he believed in the Lord. It doesn't say he believed in the word of the Lord. And this is an important point for us to see and to learn. His faith, his belief, was not just in the concepts or the words that the Lord had just told him, but his faith was in God himself. And how often do we get a scripture, and maybe we don't get it down fully in our hearts, and we try to stand on it, and it doesn't come to pass. And a lot of times we're believing more on the scripture than having our faith, what? Anchored on the firm foundation of Jesus and the Father. And this just really jumped out to me here. So, why is this important? Faith in the Hebrew language, it never talks about a concept, words, or ideas. But faith is about a firmness or a surety concerning the person who spoke it. Concerning the person who spoke it. Thus, the picture that's conveyed in this verse was that Abraham was firm, certain, trusting in, and devoted to his God. We might say it like this. There are four things that Abraham was saying, or was believing, or was exemplifying when it said, then he believed in the Lord. First thing he says is, God is. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that if we're going to believe, the first thing we got to do is believe that God is. And then it goes on to talk about a rewarder. So we must believe that he is the Almighty God. Second thing that Abraham is saying here is, I'm believing in him, which includes those things that he's saying to me. Do we also have promises that he said to us? And the answer to that is yes. The third thing it's saying, and this reminds me of the leper coming to Jesus, is that Abraham is believing that God has the power or the ability to deliver on what he said. And what did the leper say to Jesus? There's one more, and this is a really critical one. The leper said, I know you got the power. I know you can. I just don't know if you will. In other words, if that's your desire to do. And so the fourth thing I believe Abraham was saying here is that my God is reliable, or from now on we'll use the term faithful, to do, to bring about what he has promised in my life. And this began to cause me to have a shift from just trying to believe the Bible to make sure my faith is anchored in Jesus. That's my trust. So that I can't fight with the words. I'm looking at Jesus, pure and simple. Now, we're talking about the faithfulness of God. And you know there's a bundle of scriptures. I want to read you one, and then I'm going to summarize three or four others. Deuteronomy 7:9. And there are so many that we could use. So the word for believe that we just talked about in Genesis 15, verse 6, that's the same word for firm where we were talking about driving the peg. So that says to me, that believing puts me in a solid position where I don't have to be shaken or moved because of the foundation I'm standing on. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, the word there is Aman, who keeps His covenant. Now what is His covenant? His covenant is words that were spoken that He's committed to. And His loving kindness, King James says mercy, the Hebrew word is hesed, I like to think of it as covenant love. His covenant love to 1,000 generations. So He keeps that. He is faithful to His covenant and to His loving kindness to 1,000 generations. So let me read you a couple more. Psalm 36, verse 5 says His faithfulness extends to the heavens. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 8 mentions faithfulness four times. And in verse 8 it says, Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. That says to me, that's all He can be. It mentions faithfulness seven times in the whole psalm. Psalm 119, verse 38 said, Your commandments are very faithful. So now we are beginning to see that when we put our faith in Him, then the things that He says, we can see Him faithful to those words because our faith is in Him and we see that faithfulness. Now that's a different Hebrew word, and I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute. And I like Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, where it talks about it. And what it says is Jesus is being faithful in all His house. Well, where is His house today? In you and I. That says He's faithful to you. He is faithful to me. He's made it personal. He's faithful in all His house to you and me. And finally, the book of Revelation 3:14. You remember how it talks about in the early chapters, Jesus walked around the churches looking? And it called Him the faithful witness. And here in this 14th verse, it calls Him the faithful and true witness. But this is just not about us seeing Him as faithful and true. Because we're about to see He's placed His nature in you and I. His faithfulness is what He desires for us to show back to Him. Just as faithful as He is the way He wants us seeing Him. So, back to this word Aman, from this picture. The word Aman literally means, and is translated, to trust, to believe, to be faithful, and to be established. And so you can take each one of those words and see it displayed when it said, when we believe, we won't act hastily because of all the things that was talking about, that firm foundation, that tried and tested foundation. Sure. So, the thing I want to tell you is, and I'll do it in the form of a question. When you are standing for something, when you're believing for something to come to happen, and you go to your faith buddy, and remember, a faith buddy is going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you may want to hear. He's going to tell you what the Word says. When you go to them and say, I've been doing this, I'm doing everything I know, and it just doesn't seem to be working, what do people tell you? Believe the Word. Quote the Word. Stand. Sometimes they say fight. Other times they say rest. Do you know the answer that I've come to believe is the one I wish people had told me years ago? And the answer is very simple. Be faithful to Him. Just be faithful to Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let His faithfulness work in you. Now with that then, I want to look at the word that was used in Psalm 119, verse 138, where it says, His commandments are very faithful. That word is emunah. It means faith, but it also carries the connotation of firmness, steadfastness, and persistence. But it's most often translated faithfulness and truth. And really, you can't separate truth from faithfulness, because everything God says is true, and He is faithful to His Word. Let me show you where this one's first used. Exodus chapter 17. In this chapter, the Amalekites have come to do damage on the children of Israel right after they've walked across the sea. And Moses has hit a rock, and they've got water. And so the Amalekites come to fight. And you remember the account. Moses said, Joshua, you get the guys and go fight. And I, along with Aaron and Hur, are going to go stand on the hill. And it doesn't say God told him to, but I believed he learned that that staff he carried was God's staff. He said, I've given you my rod of authority. And so he went and did just like he did when they crossed the Red Sea. He did what? He held it up. And as long as he held it up, who won? The Israelites did. But if he got tired and it started coming down, then what happened? The enemy began to advance. And so you know the account, but let's look at it in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. Might you say that they gave him a foundation to rest upon? And then it says that he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. That is that same word. It is the only time it's translated steady, but it's the same word, emunah, which literally means trust, faithfulness. So, the visual I have here, and is of him getting tired, and it began to tilt one way, so he could support it with one arm or the other. So I believe this is an indicator to us that God has given us His two most trusted advisors, the Word and the Spirit that we're studying on Sunday mornings. And we don't want to get in either ditch. If He's like this, then He's weak on one side. So if it's Spirit He's weak in and Word He's strong in, then it's not the way you ought to be. The opposite is true too. So my visual here is they held his hands up steady and even so that he was supported firmly by his two most trusted helpers. That's exactly what the Lord wants for you and I in this walk we go through today. Now what this word implies again is trust in the Word, making trust in the One making the promise. And it says to me, I cannot separate the Word from the One making the promise. My confidence in the Word is because I have absolute trust and confidence for the One who spoke that Word. Sarah, Hebrews 11:11. We'll let Emmy pull that one up for us. I won't even look it up. Did Sarah miss it some? Oh, yeah. She did. She wasn't faithful to the word that was spoken to her. And so you ask the question of yourself then, what turned her around? Because she just had a hard time believing that word. This verse tells us, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. And when did that happen? Since, or I might say when, she began considering him faithful who had promised. That's what turned her around. Well, she quit looking at her state and what the word was just talking about. She went back and got her trust on the Father. And then what followed then? Just like Jesus to the leper. Why, of course I will. And so I'm not saying don't look at the word, but I'm saying our confidence has to be in the Lord saying, I'm going to do it for you. Everything that you need that I've promised you, I'm going to do it for you. So with Sarah, I believe this turned her around. Now, you say, well, how can we possibly do this? Well, I'm going to say you don't have to by yourself. Because this faith or this faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And every one of us has been given the measure of faith. And with the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that Jesus wants to produce in us even more than you and I want to do in ourselves. Let me attempt to talk about this word emunah just a minute, because this picture that is painted in these four letters, four Hebrew letters, is really, a beautiful picture. In the Hebrew language, the word for faithfulness is comprised of four letters. The first one is Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it literally means an ox, it's a picture of an ox. It indicates leader and strength. I got one right, Donna's nodding. Mem is the next letter that's in this word, and it literally means water. It also can indicate reflection, because what does still water do? It reflects. Now, what is water also referred to? The Holy Spirit is referred to water in the New Testament as well, a lot. The third letter is Nun. And that word is a symbol of means fish, but it's really a symbol for life. And so it can be then taken to man. And then the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the last letter in this word, is hey, H-E. And that word can mean a window. But one of its chief implications is of grace and favor. So if I take those words, listen to what it says, what the picture that is painting. This is the word for faithfulness that our Lord has toward us. The leader reflecting in man by grace. Now let me take it a step further. If it also, water can include the Spirit. The leader reflecting the Spirit in man by his grace. To me, that's saying he's giving of us, in this word faithfulness, everything he has that makes him faithful. And you could say, when, you know, 1 John 4:7-8, the song we used to sing, for God is love. So you can substitute. So when we talk about having faith in God, what is the foundation? And I say it is the curtain rod from where all the other eight fruit hang on. What is the foundation of our believing in Him? His love for you. Not His love for the church as a whole, but His love, His personal love for me. Now let's go and look at a few New Testament scriptures. How important to the Lord is this faithfulness? I want you to go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the first verse. Because I believe and we're just going to look at just a couple tonight. But faithfulness on our part is so very important to the Lord. So, talking to Timothy here, Paul is writing to him, and what was Timothy? The pastor of the largest church in that day. And he was a young guy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If Timothy needed grace, how much more do we? And then it says, in the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to what kind of men? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you're not standing in front of people teaching, don't rule yourself out, because this also is written to you. You're able to influence others. You're able to share Jesus, to tell about what he's done for you. That is part of what he's saying here. But look at this. Entrust these to faithful men. This tells me that faithfulness on our part is a key to walking in the fullness of the thing God has for each of us. Not just teachers, but for every individual one of us. He goes on to say, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please. And why is he doing it? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. This is just emphasizing the idea or the concept that we must be faithful to those we've lined up and submitted ourselves to, the Father, to serve. And I will take it further. We're supposed to be faithful to each other here on this earth, because we're in the same covenant relationship with each other as we are with Jesus. He's just included us in there. Faithful to our church and faithful to each other. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Jesus, again, walking around his church, examining. We want to look at verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Now, does that phrase, as servants of Christ, include everyone in here? It should. Absolutely, it should. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found, and New American Standard says trustworthy. Guess what New King James and others say? Faithful. That they may be found faithful. Now, found faithful is an interesting thing. If we know Jesus is looking, then he's not talking about us just being found faithful when we think he's looking at us. We're talking about us being found faithful whenever he's noticing us, which is all the time, because his eye is always upon you, and he counsels us with his eye upon us. So faithfulness is a big deal to him. Now, what if I fail? What if I blow it? Go over to 2 Timothy again, second chapter again. And we're going to look at the 13th verse. And the question that I would ask as we read this is, what or who are we looking at? If we are faithless, and you can't be faithless and be faithful, he remains faithful. If I miss it, just as Sarah did, he remains faithful to me, just as he remained faithful to his word that he spoke to her. What was he looking for? He was looking for her to just turn back to him. If I'm faithless, most often it's because I'm not faithful in who I'm looking at and what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the impact of me, myself, and I, me trying to do things versus him. So we've talked a little bit about pictures tonight. I want to kind of close this and give you a picture of believers, but we're going to go back to the Old Testament to do it, and I want you to look at Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Now, I really believe that when the Lord told me on Thursday that this is what I was to share, Thursday evening, that there are going to be some people here who have been tossed to and fro tonight. Things have shaken them up. Maybe they've got decisions to make. Maybe they've had some events that didn't turn out or got some news that wasn't bad. I believe the Lord wants to establish us back on that firm foundation tonight where there is no wavering, so we'll be like the one man who built the house that withstood. We are that house. Isaiah 30, verse 15. And this is what I would say. These two verses are a picture of believers who shall not act hastily. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. So in repentance and rest. In repentance, meaning we turn and say, I've blown it, Lord. I now turn and trust in you. In rest, meaning I can't earn repentance. So I'm going to depend on his grace to make it happen for me. It says, in that rest and repentance, we'll be saved. So when that happens then what is the picture we're supposed to be portraying? In quietness and trust is my strength. That's when you're strong. You're not strong when you're trying and running here and fro, as the complete Jewish Bible said, scurrying about. We're not strong when we're trying to do things, when we get impatient and try to make it happen on our own. We're strong when this faithfulness, his faithfulness, is working in us and we are faithful to his faithfulness. One other one, 32. Chapter 32 of Isaiah, verse 17. And this just hammers that peg in a little further to make it a little more stable. And the work of righteousness, okay, let's stop there. The work of righteousness, the work he did to make you and I in right standing with God, took what was nasty, came inside, cleaned us up, put a new spirit in us, and here we are. The work of righteousness will be peace. Now, this says to me that if we really see ourselves as righteous, we ought not be acting hastily, but we ought to be in peace. How often? All the time. That's the work of righteousness. The work of righteousness. And then it says the service of righteousness, so let's call it the effect of righteousness. So if we're at peace, the effect of that righteousness is going to create in you and I what? Quietness and confidence. Quietness and confidence. For how long? For all eternity, forever. And that already started now. And then look at verse 18. And this is describing their physical nature. But you know, when the Old Testament talks about their physical nature, most of the time to you and I, he's talking about our spiritual part. Then my people. So when we live, when we let the work of righteousness make peace in us, and we live in quietness and confidence, then it says, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. I take that to mean my tent, my dwelling where the Holy Spirit lives, ought to be a peaceful habitation, not only for me, but for him. And then look, when I get that way, then look what? And in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Do you remember that the New American Standard used this word undisturbed? Instead of would act in haste, we undisturbed. So we begin to see this come full circle. We have deposited in us the very DNA in our spirit of Father God Himself. And when we draw on what's in that Spirit, when we let that fruit of the Spirit grow, and we're willing to pick it, because if you don't pick fruit, it won't get partaken of. When we're willing to let that grow, this says to me that I can live in peace all the time. And I can't say that without thinking about what Philippians says, that the peace of God shall guard my being. His peace, when I walk in this type of faithfulness to Him, His peace will guard me so that I'm not constantly fighting all those things. It will be that protection. And when the darts come, then I'm not going to stand and have to fight it all day long. So how faithful is our God? Joshua 21:45. I read this scripture back last fall sometime when we were teaching on Sunday evening. In fact, I want to turn to it because I want to read 45 and then go back to verse 44. So Joshua 21:45. This is the assurance that we have. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. How faithful is He? Everything that He's spoken to you and I will come to pass. Now look at verse 44 just above that. We'll look at 43 and 44 both. So back up one more, if you would. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give their fathers. So that's a promise. And they did what? If they had not possessed it, would these things have come true? Does that tell you and I that we need to possess what He's given us? They possessed it and they just didn't take it and walk away from it. They what? They lived in it. And then verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. In other words, according to all the faithful word that He said, and no one of their enemies stood before them. So why do we get concerned when we think the devil's coming to attack us? We have a promise here that our faithful God has said, when we walk in this rest, when we walk in this faithfulness that He's offered to us, when we remain faithful to Him, not one of our enemies can stand before us. That's a promise you can take because He is faithful. And if they come at you, then claim the next part of this verse. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. That says to me, if they come at me, demon, go now. No fighting, no struggling. Why? Because He is faithful and we are committed to His faithfulness. I hope this stirred you up as much as it has me these past 2 days just putting it together. You know, I know the Lord is faithful. But being taught of the Word as much as we are taught, sometimes I almost take the Word and separate it as something different from Him, which it's not. And I'm beginning to see when I've done that is when it hasn't produced what He said it would for me. It's when I take that word and I go back to Him and I say, I trust You, therefore I can trust this, and it shall come to pass in my life. So for anybody who's going through any tests and trials right now, just know, you're founded on the tried and tested one. All the decisions we have to make, everything that we're looking at, maybe we've been told that we don't want to hear, in every aspect of your life, the promises we've seen tonight said all of them will come to pass in our life. So stay steady believing in Him. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Father, I ask that tonight, hearing my voice, not be the only time that this comes across the minds and the ears of those here in attendance tonight, but I ask, Father, that they just have it ministered to them over and over by the Holy Spirit so that we can see, Lord, that everything you've spoken to us, where you want it to come to us, everything you've spoken to us about what we're to do as the Holy Spirit rests on us for others, all of these things, Father, you want to bring them to pass in our life. And we can rest in that love that you've given toward us. And we can know and say with confidence, not one of his promises to Minton or to each individual here has ever failed. They all come to pass. And we declare it confidently, boldly, and humbly. Humbly in that we believe what you said more than we look at the circumstances. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to your Father and for your faithfulness in this house that you dwell in me. And it's in your name we give praise and glory to our Father. Amen.